Was there another video, or did we show that earlier? Yes, you can. That is just a wow God thing, isn't it? That is just amazing. Just amazing. And, you know, just even in the last song that we sang, that God has made every creature very unique and distinct. And again, as we're in the middle of this creation month, yes, we will get back to the saga of David's life, but decided to just continue. Last week in our family Sunday, we just really began to look at the whole idea that God is in control, that God is above all, and there is no one else but him. And just really reflecting briefly on that before we moved into our time of communion. So I'd like to just continue with that thought, and I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to a very well-known passage, Genesis chapter 1. And so just turn there. It should be easy to find. It's right at the beginning. It's page 1, if you're wondering. So, but anyway, just keep your thoughts there. As I just want to just start off with just saying a couple things here. So the older I get, and especially within the world that I live in, and the environment and the culture that I live in, one of the things that I am beginning to see and beginning to believe more and more is this: that my faith, that your faith, that our faith must be credible. It must be credible. It has to be defensible. And it has to be practical. It has to be real. And it has to be livable. Otherwise, and I just want to say this as nicely, but as bluntly as I can, and that is this: that if a life of faith simply isn't worth anything if all those other statements are not true. That our faith must be credible, defensible, practical, and it must be livable. We're talking about the doctrine of creation today, and I just want to say that the more that I come to realize the need for that defensibleness of our faith, of our belief in God and creation itself, here's one thing that is ever present to me, and it is this: that there must be such a thing as truth. A truth. That there must be a truth out there. Truth must exist in this world. There have to be things in this world that are true. And if there are things that are true, that means that there are also things that are false or not true. It makes no sense to me, okay? It makes no sense to me that life would be a collective of equally valid yet opposing observations. 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't equal 5, doesn't equal 7, doesn't equal 9. It equals 4. And because it equals 4, there's meaning to math. So if 2 + 2 equaled anything other than 4, please catch this. What would happen here, the reality is that what would be the point of mathematics? And some of our kids say amen to that. So, okay, but you could never add, you could never subtract, you could never multiply or divide. The world of calculation would be a world of utter irrationality. The same is also true about life, about your life and my life. There has to be some overriding fabric of truth that serves as an explanatory grid of the universe, of life, of purpose, of meaning, of everything that we have. It must be there. And in order to find that truth, we must go back to the beginning. We must go back to Genesis. Why am I saying that? Because, folks, we live in a world, especially I just want to just say the Christian culture of today, there are many, many out there who would say that Genesis is not a reliable source. That it is not reliable. If you want to understand what is true in the catalog of ideas that makes up the conversation of humanity, you and I must go back to the point where what is was being formed into what it became. We have to go back there. So in the first three chapters of Genesis, God says, and here's what he says. God says revelatory things about himself, about the world he created, and about the people he placed in it. And it is so important for us to understand in those first three chapters that that is what is being revealed to us by God. We go back to Genesis to discover our world, to discover our God, to discover ourselves, and to discover the meaning and purpose of life. You must go back to Genesis. You go back to Genesis, the first 11 chapters, to understand life and government and family and all the other things that God established. Going back to Genesis reveals your belief in God, His Word, His plan, and His purposes. Genesis reveals the only reliable beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the four most important words in all the Bible. There's a lot of important words in the Bible, but here it is. You know them. Say them to me. In the beginning, God. Just stop right there. In the beginning, God. God was very, you have to understand, God is the author of His Word. God was very careful and intentional with the word that He chose in His Word, with the words that He chose. He wanted to make sure that His words carried the freight or the load of His message. In the beginning, God. Out of all the other important things that God tells us in His Word, these are by far the most important words. Because they lay the foundation of everything else that the Bible says and speaks about. So if we don't start with in the beginning, God, then everything else that we say that we believe in doesn't have a foundation. So what is the Bible about? Let me just tell you. The Bible is about God. It's the story of His design, the design of a perfect world with amazing, tangible glory. It's a story about His people, a race of creatures that rebelled and destroyed everything good. It's a story of His redemption, His plan to rescue, His plan to repair, His plan to reconcile, and His plan to restore. It's all about God. So if this story about God, so if the story is about God, it only makes sense, folks. It only makes sense that He dominates the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. So here's something we're going to do today. And I just want you to remember these two words. You're going to say them out loud. You're going to finish my sentence. And the words that you're going to say is God was. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. God was. Okay, so here we go. If He is at the center of all things, then permit me to celebrate this thought. Here we go. Before the world was formed, before the sun, moon, and stars lit up the sky, before the first fruit grew on a tree, before the first wing of an eagle flapped, before the first muscle of a gazelle leapt, before the first golden sunset, before the first drenching monsoon, before the first clash of thunder, before the first snowfall, before Adam experienced breath in his lungs, before he experienced grass beneath his feet, before he experienced light in his eyes, before Adam experienced taste on his tongue, before Adam experienced sound in his ear, before Adam ever laid eyes on his beautiful wife, let me just take this all the way through, before they walked, talked, laughed, hugged, kissed, loved, before the first family, house, village, or government, before anything, In the beginning, God was. And we need to celebrate that. Why is this important? Why? Because if He was, then everything He declares is. Did you catch that? If He was, then everything that He declares from that moment on is. That means that the universe and everything in it must be seen and understood in a certain way. And here's the way. It's God's way. So the doctrine of creation is the watershed of belief. It is the line in the sand, if you will. It is an ultimate game changer. And folks, we know through the course of our world, of the course of history, that this battle over creation and whether God created or whether it just all happened by chance has been one of the greatest wars and arguments that has ever been. And I just want you to understand that because there has been such a battle here, such a the line in the sand has been diminished, if you will. Folks, everything else has crumbled like dominoes because of it. The doctrine of creation destroys neutrality. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. And the side that you and I choose will shape everything in our lives, from the smallest little moments to the decisions of profound consequence. I just want to throw this in. I didn't have this in my notes earlier. I just added it today. Okay? Just going to say it out there. I know some of you are going to struggle with this, and I challenge you to struggle with it. I just challenge you. I believe that in the first two chapters, the creation of the world, I believe in a literal six-day creation. And here's why. Here's why I believe in a literal six-day creation. That's why it's so important to me. Because, and here it is, because long extended periods of time erode and even destroy people's view of all the attributes of who God is and what He is doing and what He is capable of doing. We must wrestle with this, folks. If God can tell Moses to strike the waters and the waters split up into two walls of water so Israel can walk through on dry land, then for crying out loud, that same God could speak the universe into being. And we're afraid, folks. I can tell there's hesitancy in the room right now when it comes to this particular doctrine, especially when it comes to this, but you look, I challenge you to look at the descriptive words when it comes to, and there was evening and morning, one day, that the word day there is a literal 24-hour day. It is not a succession of time. But I challenge you with this, because if we extend that to long extended periods of time, then we are truly, what we are really doing, because that is the beginning, we are looking at God. But if now we diminish, well, it had to take place over the course of time, we are diminishing the power of the Almighty God. And we must come back to that. We're diminishing the fact that it is God who designed marriage, that it is God who designed family, that it is God who spoke and it came into being. All right, enough said there. But I challenge you with that. I challenge you to consider that. Because here are three dangerous lies that come into play when we begin to play with the doctrine of creation. Here they are. The first one, and we're all seduced by these lies. Go, just read through Genesis, the Genesis account. Read chapter 3. All three of these happened in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. And here's the first one. The first one is the lie of autonomy. Autonomy, the lie of autonomy. Autonomy seduces you and I into thinking that we are independent creatures with the right to do whatever we want with the life that belongs to us. Can I just say that again? Listen to what I just said. Autonomy seduces you and I into thinking that we are independent creatures with the right to do whatever we want with the life that belongs to us. Does your life belong to you? No. But autonomy says, it is my life and I will do what I want with it. Genesis 1:1 just snuffs that out by saying, in the beginning, God. There's no such thing with autonomy within that statement. In the beginning, God means that God was first and that our lives have never, ever, ever belonged to us. They belong to God who created them. We do not have the right to think or desire or act or speak as if our lives belong to us. The lie of autonomy. The second lie is the lie of relativity. And within that lie comes this thought. Relativity means that in the catalog of ideas in the human community, that it constantly generates this thought that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Each to each his own, or as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, are popular phrases of these days. Relativity declares that one idea is just as valid as another, and we are free to choose from the potluck and build our own world around those thoughts and ideas. And folks, we can see the results of that in the world we live in today, can't we? It's all around us. And so the lie of relativity means that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and even though they are completely opposing of each other, that it's okay. I'm not even talking about tolerance here. I'm just talking about the idea that you can have a truth that is different. But here's the deal. In the beginning, God draws a line in the sand. That is the truth. Before God was, there was, that's it. God was. He was. And he is, and he always will be, but it sets the tone, it draws a line in the sand. It is the absolute truth. And based upon that absolute truth, in the beginning of time and space and breath and everything that you and I know, God was already. The third lie is the lie of self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency deludes you and I into thinking that we have everything within ourselves to pursue whatever it is that autonomy has granted us license to pursue and to whomever relativity says that we can. Now, that was a big statement. Let me just read it to you one more time. Self-sufficiency deludes us into thinking that we have everything within ourselves to pursue whatever it is that autonomy has granted us license to pursue and to be whomever relativity says that we can be. Self-sufficiency, my friends, rejects the assistance of others and relies solely on self for existence, for prosperity, and for well-being. There was a point in time in history for the Israelites when they were moving into the promised land. And he says, today I am going to give you, I'm going to give you land that is beautiful and it's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you homes and vineyards and property and all these things that come with it. None that you had to build, none that you had to toil for. And he says, and when you get it, and when you are in the land, and when you are prospering, he says this, do not forget who gave it to you. Not only does he say, do not forget, but he also says, do not say that I have accumulated or I have done all these things in my own power. So there's three lies that are just incredible lies that we find the roots all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, in the fall of man. Autonomy, relativity, and self-sufficiency. And I just want you to challenge, we're winding down already, I want you to know, so hold with me. We need to make it real, folks. We need to understand. Before we shut down here, before we think about going home to our own normal routine, we need to apply this doctrine to our lives and these perspectives. And so here's some things that I just want us to think about introspectively and making it real to our own life. When we think about autonomy, here's some questions. How does your heart tend to respond when you are required to submit to authority of someone else? We struggle, don't we? How does your heart tend to respond when you are required to submit to the authority of someone else? In what ways did you forget about the presence and plan of God this week? Existing as if you were an autonomous, independent being, that you didn't need God or anyone else. In a Sunday school class, we're going through the prodigal God, and it's Luke chapter 15 dealing with the prodigal son. But one of the major statements, components in there that he points out both the religious people of his audience and the sinners. And he makes this statement about the prodigal son and then the son that stayed home. And he says this: they both wanted the things of God, but they didn't want God. That's autonomy. We want the things of God, but we don't want God. But the Bible's very clear, folks. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Relativity. How does your heart tend to respond when someone criticizes or argues with your view or your action? I didn't even say whether it was right or wrong. How do you respond? How does your heart respond when someone criticizes or argues with your view or your action? In what ways did you compromise or minimize the truths of God's word this week, living some form of relativism? Like, well, that's okay, but it doesn't really matter. Autonomy, relativity, self-sufficiency. How does your heart tend to respond when you can't accomplish something on your own? I'll just stop right there. When you have to ask for help. When you have to depend on someone else. How does your heart respond? Or when someone else's purposes are more successful than yours, or their life seems more successful. How do you respond? So as we reflect on our day-to-day existence, how does your day-to-day existence depend on both God and other people? How can admitting weakness be a strength? How can admitting that you don't have all the answers be a strength? You see, these are the things that are confronted in the process of looking at the doctrine of creation, and it really begins with the very simple but very profound, deep words: in the beginning, God. Young people, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for where you will go and what you will do and maybe who you will marry. And sometimes we get so concerned about all those little mundane things of life. And folks, that's all they are mundane. It doesn't matter whether we're a teenager or an adult, but I want you to understand, God has a plan. He has a purpose that's already laid out. And He calls for you and I to be the opposite, to be dependent on God, to believe that His way is the only way, and to trust that He will, that we need Him every step of the way. By the way, folks, even within the body of Christ, we were created to be dependent on one another. That's why God calls it the body. That's why the Apostle Paul describes all the different aspects of the body and how they are all knitted and woven together as a fabric. That's why the toe can never say to the eye, I don't need you, or the eye to the mouth, I don't need you. Because we are all needed. And God created that way for dependency. So one of the things that I just want to challenge us with today, and I'm just barely brushing the surface of the creation, the doctrine of creation, by just coming to that statement, in the beginning, God. Because for me, it is a game changer. It is a life changer. It is a choice changer. It is a life practice changer. Don't be afraid to examine your life in the exposing light of this particular doctrine, the doctrine of creation. Yes, please hear me say this today. God is all about Himself, but He is not only the glorious creator of everything that is, He is the glorious Savior of the human race. He died to forgive us when we pursue autonomous, relative, self-sufficient lives. And He rose again to free us from our bondage to self. To self. In the beginning, God. So when we see God, when we fail to see God, when we fail to see the God of creation as He really is, we begin to make ourselves bigger than we should, and we make Him smaller than He is. We're going to close with a song that just even focuses in on that perspective by Natalie Grant today. Just listen, and then I'll close after the song.